Our sermon this morning is entitled, Praying for Heaven's Power. And to that end, I invite you to turn to two sections of the book of Ephesians. First of all, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, we'll read verses 15 to 23. This is one of Paul's power prayers in the Gospels, as he prays that the Ephesians would know the power of God. And then we'll read from the last chapter of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, a section well known to us, section entitled The Whole Armor of God. And so first of all, we read from Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 15. This is the word of our God. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is to be named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, a few pages over, and we'll begin our reading at verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Congregation love by our Lord and by our Savior, Jesus Christ. When I was in college, there was a prayer group that met regularly on campus. And the slogan of that early morning prayer group was this: life is war, pray hard. Life is war, pray hard. It's a take, I believe, on commercial for a type of athletic gear. Life is war, pray hard. Well, that sums up the focus of our study this morning on Ephesians chapter 6. Life is war, and therefore we must pray hard. The Apostle Paul, in his book of Ephesians, deals much with the reality of power. And the Apostle Paul acknowledges there is a contest between the powers of the universe, the powers of the kingdom of darkness, of the kingdom of the evil one, wage war against the powers of King Jesus, the kingdom of goodness and the kingdom of light. And the Apostle Paul knows very well that there is much more to life than what meets the eye. Yes, we live by faith, and so we live for the invisible kingdom. That's what faith is. We believe in what we don't necessarily see with our eyes. But he acknowledged that there are forces, principalities, powers at work behind the scenes. And we must not be ignorant. We must not be gullible as to what this all means for us as Christians. We are involved in an irreconcilable, continual, and constant war. This is what spiritual warfare is. And so the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, is instructing the Ephesians about how they are to stand firm, how they are to stand fast amidst the spiritual war that is happening all around them. They are in the middle of a battle zone, and they must not think that it's a peacetime situation. They must have their wits about them spiritually. And so in the book of Ephesians, he is making them aware of the spiritual war, but encouraging them. Because of what Jesus Christ has done in his perfect life, atoning death, and powerful resurrection, and glorious ascension. That Jesus, indeed, at the cross, has disarmed and defeated all these spiritual forces. Now, until Jesus comes back again, they are permitted to still do what they do. But it's not as though all these spiritual powers are a stronger power for King Jesus. And so Paul is focusing in the first half of the book on simply the wonder of the gospel, and the wonder of the gospel, and the power of the gospel. And that we who are dead in sin, that we who are enslaved to all of these spiritual dark evil forces in our sin, are set free, are redeemed, are rescued from this evil warlord called Satan. We are delivered from this and brought into the marvelous light and light of God's kingdom, his eternal, everlasting, glorious kingdom. And so as you are citizens of this kingdom, understand that the Lord watches over you and protects you as his sons and daughters. But yet, we cannot be lazy as to how we think about our Christian life and the fact that we are engaged in this irreconcilable and constant war. And so the Apostle Paul, here in Ephesians 6, is telling us to stand firm. To stand firm in this battle as we put on the spiritual armor. And particularly this morning, we want to look on how we stand firm by praying. Really, we stand firm as we are on our knees in prayer, as we pray for heaven's power. And that's our theme this morning, as we pray for heaven's power. And we'll walk through this section of scripture under these 3 points: the need for heaven's power, secondly, the appropriation of heaven's power, and secondly, the redirection of heaven's power. The need for, and the appropriation of, and then lastly, the redirection of heaven's power. So first of all, the need for heaven's power. Well, what we must acknowledge is that we need the power of heaven. And I say this as a metaphor of God's power. Jesus is in heaven. He reigns at the right hand of God the Father. He rules on the highest throne of the universe. And all power belongs to him. All authority belongs to him. So when we say heaven's power, we're referring to the power that comes from Jesus, who is at the right hand of God the Father. Now, what does this have to do with prayer? Well, prayer, essentially, I submit to you, is calling upon the Lord and asking, supplicating, pleading to him to give us his heavenly power here in our battle, spiritual battle here on earth that you and I find ourselves in every single day. And so prayer, then, is answering the God, calling back to the God who speaks to us. And so prayer is having this intimate conversation with God. It's an earnest and familiar talking with God. And we need to have this conversation with God because he has spoken to us through his word, and we simply are called and commanded to speak back to him. And this is what prayer is answering back to the God who has spoken to us through his word. And we need to pray because, as it says in the Heidelberg Catechism, question answer number 16, as it asks the question, why is prayer necessary for Christians? It says, prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. Moreover, God will give his grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask him for these gifts and thank him for them. So prayer is the chief means by which we express our thankfulness and gratitude to God for all that he has done for us. But it's also the means by which God will give his grace and the Holy Spirit to those who pray constantly and to those who supplicate with heartfelt fervency for the Lord's strength and power. And so we answer back to the God who speaks to us. And this is an incredible privilege. Maybe you have friends or family that do this to you. Maybe you acknowledge you have this bad habit yourself. A friend, family member writes you a text or an email or calls you, or you've tried to call or email or text a family member or friend and they don't respond. And you do it again, different medium, and you're like, come on, answer me back. Come on, you're my friend. You're my family. Answer me back. And how difficult that can be. And essentially, our lack of prayer is like that. It's not answering back to the God who has spoken to us. And the Lord says, I'm your Father. I'm the King of the universe who is also your Father. I've spoken to you in my word. My Spirit dwells, lives in you. So talk to me. Speak to me. Why? You need my help. You need my help for everything. And congregation, as we think about this theme of prayer and calling on heaven's power for help, the reality is you and I might acknowledge our struggle with prayer, and when we seek to diagnose, the reason for the struggle is that we don't acknowledge that we need God's help as much as we do. That we still think we can do this thing called life, and particularly the Christian life, on our own, in our own strength, in our own wisdom. We don't realize that we need the Lord's continual, constant help. And that's often the reason for our prayerlessness, because we think we're strong in ourselves. This is why the Apostle Paul, at the end of this book of Ephesians, is instructing them about putting on the full armor of God and the importance of prayer in this heavenly spiritual battle gear. Because the reality is, dear Christian, in Ephesus, and dear Christians today, you cannot fight the spiritual battle that you are in by yourself. And you need the power from on high to fight it. And Paul is reminding us that there is more than meets the eye. There's more than human decisions and political empires and actions that are taking place in this world. That's what he says in verse 12. He says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." These forces of demonic and evil powers are much bigger than we realize, Paul is saying. And we face a different kind of opponent than we're equipped to do on our own. These enemies are very, very, very powerful. And we need power, God's power, to fight them. And as one commentator, John Stott, says, our struggle is not with human beings, but with cosmic intelligences. Our enemies are not human, but demonic. They are wicked, they are cunning, they are dangerous. And you and I do not have the power to stand up against these forces on our own. And that's what we need to acknowledge. You and I don't got the power. We don't have the power to fight these spiritual powers. And if we think we have the power in ourselves, you and I are a dead man, a dead woman. But the good news is that we do have a power outside of us to fight these powers. This is heaven's power. So we need spiritual power. And that's what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand. And there's actually a literary sandwich here. What I mean is there's Paul is saying something, the top loaf of bread of the sandwich, and there's a bottom slice of bread of the sandwich in verse 13. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So in verse 11 and verse 13, he's saying, you need to be able to stand firm against all these powers. And then in the middle, he answers that question, why do you need to stand? Well, verse 12, for we fight, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, over all these spiritual forces. So the only way that we can stand firm is if we put on the spiritual armor. And because this is a spiritual battle, we need spiritual armor gear to put on to fight the battle. And that's why this metaphor of the armor is so helpful. Think of the ancient world, Paul's day. The Roman army was the strongest army in the world. They would wear this physical armor of metal that would cover them. And they would have these massive shields to protect them, these spears or swords as an offensive weapon. And it was a terrifying thing to stand up against a legion of Roman soldiers, hardened, trained, disciplined, trained to kill and to be ruthless in their killing. These were tough guys. But imagine if you would go out and face a whole legion, thousands of Roman soldiers who have all this armor on, and you come out there kind of swaggering in with your tank top, your shorts, flip-flops, and think that you're going to fight all these guys by yourself. I'm going to stab you with my flip-flop. No, you're not going to win. You're going to go down. You're a dead man. You're going to be defeated right away. You need to wear the armor. That's what Paul's saying. You need to have the battle gear on in order to fight this spiritual battle. And we find these resources in the gospel as we look to King Jesus, who has defeated these evil forces at the cross. And as Lord's Day 19 says, how does the glory of Christ our head benefit us? It says, through his Holy Spirit, he pours out his gifts from heaven upon his members. And then secondly, by his power, he defends and preserves us from our enemies. And so congregation, we need to remind ourselves, remind each other that we are sovereigntists here. Sovereigntists meaning that we believe in the absolute, complete sovereignty of God. And yes, there are things happening in this world that are evil. There are forces beyond what meets the eye that are working to conspire against the kingdom of God. There is much more happening than what we know. However, we need to be sovereigntists. King Jesus is above all these powers. It's not that there's a conspiracy going on with some of these powers and King Jesus doesn't know about it and that King Jesus can't do anything about it. So things, even Christians speak about things that are happening in this world in some sort of way that King Jesus isn't powerful enough
to defeat them or that King Jesus doesn't know about them. No, King Jesus is on the throne, the highest throne of the universe, and he's defeated all these powers at the cross. Those dark days before Jesus' death, the powers of darkness were doing their worst to try to defeat the kingdom of God and what it would mean. Understand what Satan was doing and how he was shamed and defeated at the cross. Jesus has been the victor Christus. He's the majestic reigning warrior king. This has happened in history, beloved. This has happened in history. So we're different than the Old Testament saints in which we're waiting for this to happen. No, this happened. And so we need to live in the present and think about the future in light of Jesus' decisive victory in the past over these forces. Now, these forces still are around. They're still waging war against the kingdom of God. But as Martin Luther said, the devil is a chained devil. He cannot do beyond what the Lord permits him to do. And so all this means is that we need to be fighting. We can't be gullible and naive about the war. Paul is instructing us about how real this war is. But on the other hand, we can't be defeatist either. King Jesus is on the throne today. And it does mean then that we need to use the spiritual weapons that the Lord gives to us to fight this spiritual war. And that's why we need to pray. And that's why we need to pray. Because in prayer, what we're doing is that we're acknowledging simply that we need help. And the key to prayer is acknowledging that you and I can't do life by ourselves. Do you find life complicated, stressful? Feel overwhelmed by everything? Hey, good news. Jesus can do something with that when you tell him that. See, Jesus can't do anything with it when you just think that you can just handle life all by yourself and that you don't need him. See, prayer is taking our cares and making them into prayers. And so prayer is similar to how the gospel works. As we follow the feet of Jesus in the gospel, what's so beautiful is that people keep coming to Jesus with their needs, their complete helplessness. In John 4, the Samaritan woman comes to Jesus because she has no water. Later on in that chapter, the official's son has no health. There's no health. The crippled man by the pool of Bethesda has no help to get into the water, John 5. The crowd has no bread, John 6. The blind man has no sight, John 9. Lazarus has no life, John 11. People keep bringing their helplessness to Jesus. Jesus, we don't have the sight, the ability to walk, the food. Help us. And Jesus does something with that. These are called miracles. He provides in supernatural ways. And what grace is God's unmerited favor to give us what we don't have ourselves. But brothers and sisters, the gospel only works when you and I, anybody, acknowledges that we don't have it all together. See, the gospel isn't for tough guys. It's not for people who just think they have it all together. They don't need the Lord. No, it only works when we acknowledge that we can't deal with this thing called guilt by ourselves, our shame. We can't get another day without the Lord helping us. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. And the gospel only works when someone comes to that end of brokenness and of insufficiency. And congregation, I submit to you that prayer only works when we bring our helplessness to the Lord. When we call out to him, help. And that way, prayer mirrors the gospel. And the gospel, the Father takes us because of Jesus and gives us the gift of salvation. In prayer, the Father receives us as we are because of Jesus and gives us the gift of help. And so we need to be calling on, this is why we need to acknowledge our need for heaven's power. Secondly, we need to appropriate heaven's power. And that's what prayer does. Verse 18 of chapter 6 says this. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And so Paul here has told the Ephesians to be strong. He tells them over and over, be strong, be strong. We might say that to our children. They're a little afraid, go in the water, a little afraid to ride their bike. Be strong, be strong. You can do it. That's what Paul is saying. But you're not strong in your own strength. You're strong in the Lord's strength. And so put on the armor of God. And when you have the armor on, you will be strong. And so he's using, again, the metaphor of spiritual armor. Ephesians would know what armor looks like. And so wear the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And in verse 18, then, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit. And there's a connection here between standing, as he instructs in verse 14, and praying in verse 18. The way that we stand is by praying. And we stand as we wear the armor, and we put on the armor as we are praying. So the only way we can stand is if we are wearing the armor and we put on the armor in praying. So that simply means is that prayer isn't the seventh piece of armor, but it's the means by which each piece is effectively employed. So he is emphasizing prayer last and a bit separately for this emphasis. So as we sing in the hymn, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will not fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. How's it go? Each piece put on with prayer. Each piece put on with prayer. That's what Paul is saying. So we put on all these pieces of armor in praying. And probably the best helpful illustration is like engine oil in your car. Just like every part of the engine is useless without oil, so every part of Christian warfare is vain without prayer. And so Paul is saying, we need this in the spiritual battle. And as one commentator said this, he says, warfare, prayer is communication with the commander-in-chief during the battle. Our awareness of the battle heightens our sense of need to stay in constant touch with our superior officer who can resupply us and provide us with our orders. We need, as we are facing these enemies, we need to be calling on the commander-in-chief who reigns and rules in the heavens, who has a view of the entire landscape of the battle, who sees everything. Simply what we need to be doing is talking to the commander-in-chief, telling him what we need, and he will send reinforcements and help to where we need it the most because he sees the whole battle. So a prayer then, in a sense, is a communication like a walkie-talkie. This is one of the words for the kids, walkie-talkie. Walkie-talkie was invented as a military device. Interesting name for a military device, walkie-talkie. But I walkie and I talkie as I fight the battle, as I talk to my commander, as I talk to everyone else, as we're fighting together. Because we need to communicate. We need to know where the enemy is, how to fight, where we need to go. And that's essentially what prayer is. And understand, because King Jesus is the reigning, conquering warrior king who has defeated these forces of darkness, he knows exactly where we need help. But what we need to do is to ask him for help. So congregation, I submit to you, prayer gets things done. Prayer gets things done. This is what we need to believe in faith. That prayer isn't just something we add on to all the Christian work that we do. Prayer is the real work. It's not supplemental to the work, it is the work. And actually praying can be harder than doing. I think sometimes we struggle with this. I acknowledge I struggle with this. We want to do, get things done. We need to be active. We need to be there. We need to be here. We need to be engaged. That's how we fight these spiritual battles. But what if praying is actually even more powerful than doing? Now, we need to have doers. It's not that we don't do the do. But ora and labora, work and pray. Sometimes we can be work, 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 work. Oh, we better pray quickly now before we do this thing. But what if praying is the real work? It's the harder work. I think it is the harder work.
The devil knows how effective and powerful prayer is. He trembles when he sees a Christian on his knees. That's why the devil, in whatever way he does it, and these evil forces get Christians to not pray. Because he knows better than we do how effective it is in the spiritual battle. And so I think we need to be humbled, sobered by this reality. And spiritual giants that have come before us knew this. Martin Luther, one place, says, I have so much work to do today, I need to spend 3 hours in prayer instead of 2 hours in prayer. Now, I'll read a quote in just a moment. Not that Martin Luther didn't struggle with prayer, he did. But we sometimes can be, as the book title is, too busy not to pray. Too busy not to pray. And as we look at the history of revival and view the history of missionaries, places where the gospel was revived or even where there was a great awakening, often what we see this in the life of Spurgeon in London, we see this in the work of William Carey, there were many, many people praying behind the scenes. And whose work ultimately is more significant? They're both significant. But those that pray, those that were the prayer warriors behind the scenes, unnoticed, just as powerful and effective for the work of the kingdom as those that were on the front lines. As J. Hudson Taylor said, it is possible to move men through God by prayer alone. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Prayer gets things done. The congregation, just realize, as we might be feeling guilty, might be feeling, whoa, I need to pray more. Understand, we need that admonition, that encouragement. But this is something we don't do on our own. The prayer isn't like another work that we bring to God. See, because he says here, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. This is what's so exciting about the Christian life. The power that we need to live the Christian life, God gives through his Spirit who dwells in our hearts. And so the Spirit helps us, the Spirit prompts us, the Spirit energizes us, the Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray. A few years ago, we were boating with our family, and my nephew Owen wanted to drive the boat. He was just a pretty young guy. He couldn't even steer it, really, but he wanted to drive the boat. And he did drive the boat. He did steer. We moved around. But why was he able to steer? Why did he know where to go? Because he was sitting on my dad's lap. And my dad had his hands over his little hands and ultimately steering and guiding the boat. Yes, little Owen was driving the boat. But my dad was guiding, was enabling, was empowering that boat driving. Same thing with us, with the Spirit. We're called to pray, but the Spirit is the one who energizes us and helps us. And there's a sense, as one of my seminary professors says, because of the work of the Spirit and the work of King Jesus, our intercessor, we do have a perfect prayer life. Because of the fact that King Jesus and the Holy Spirit pray for us continually, constantly, but that still means we need to get behind the wheel. And so, congregation, we need to understand how we need to appropriate God's power. And lastly, and quickly, there's a call here, the direction of how heaven's prayer is redirected. Redirected. Look at verse 18. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. He's used the word prayer, but notice that word in verse 18, supplication. That's an important word. Other translations will say petition. There's somewhat of a distinction. Prayer is a broad category of conversing, talking to God, but there's a particular category of petition, of supplication. And that is when we plead. We appeal, we petition, we supplicate to God. We really ask. We ask intently, earnestly, urgently, beseechingly, begging. We are bold beggars. And so that's what that word means. Supplicate, pray earnestly. For who, does he say? For all the saints. All the saints. So yes, pray for your own walk with the Lord, your family, your spouse, your children, your parents,
your church, your community. But just don't just confine your prayers to that. You need to pray for your loved ones close to you and those close to you. But for all the saints, those in your community, those in your country, those in the world, for all the saints around the world, you need to pray. You might say, well, I don't know all the saints. Yes, you don't know, but we are one body. We are one family of faith. So we need to pray for our brothers and sisters throughout the world, in China, in North Korea, in the Middle East, under Islamic regimes. We need to pray for other churches that they would be faithful, that they would not be led astray by the cunning craftiness of the evil one, that they may stay strong. We need to pray for saints with physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, for all ages, church leaders, for those elderly, for widows, single moms, young parents, teenagers, those lonely, those going through difficult times, those looking for work. For all these people, we need to call on heavenly headquarters for help. And Paul gives us an example of what this looks like, because he says in verse 19, "And pray also for me, that words would be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." Paul's in prison, and he's saying, pray that I will be bold. And brothers and sisters, we know that Paul was a very bold person. So many times he got whipped and imprisoned. But understand, he's saying here, pray for me, because I'm afraid that I might be a coward. I might not say what I need to say in the time I need to say it. So pray that I do not back down from the calling I have, that I might be bold to say what I need to say. So that's important for us, to pray for each other, to open up to each other in our struggles, in our insecurities, in our fears, in our guilts, our types of shame, so that, for the purpose of that, your brother and sister can pray for you, so that we can know that heaven's power comes to us, gets redirected from heaven into our lives. As I said a moment ago, as much as Martin Luther was a prayer warrior and spoke strongly about the need for prayer, he acknowledged he struggled. At one point, he says this to his congregants as he is away from them. He says this, "I sit here at ease, hardened and unfeeling, alas. I'm praying little, grieving little for the church of God, burning rather in the fierce fires of my untamed flesh. It comes to this, I should be a fire in the spirit, but in reality I'm a fire in the flesh, with lust, laziness, idleness, sleepiness. It's perhaps," he says, "because you have all ceased praying for me that God has turned away from me. For the last 8 days I've written nothing, nor have I prayed, nor have I studied, partly from self-indulgence, partly from another vexatious physical handicap. I really can't stand it any longer," he says. "Pray for me, I beg you, for in my seclusion here, I am submerged in sin." This is Martin Luther. So Martin Luther, the same fellow that said, "I'm so busy today, I got to pray for 3 hours instead of 2 hours," another place acknowledges, "I have struggled the last 8 days with prayerlessness. I can't get my work done. I cannot get focused. I have increasing lust in my heart. Yes, part of it is because I'm being lazy. Part of it is because I have a physical ailment that's a real distraction. But," he says to his congregation, "maybe I have wrestled the last 8 days with all these things, feeling spiritually unproductive, because of the fact that you have not been praying for me. You have been lackadaisical in your prayers for me in the work of the gospel." What a bold thing for a pastor to write to his congregants. But congregation, what if it's true? Congregation, it is true. See, prayer is the real work. Prayer gets things done. And we have to believe by faith that this is the weapon of warfare that King Jesus has given to us. So we must believe in faith. When God's people pray, something does happen. And one of the greatest privileges that we can have is to be intercessors, to be prayer warriors, to intercede in our private prayers for each other, for the work of the kingdom, the work of the church. As one person has said, the future belongs to the intercessors. And congregation, as we stand at this time in this place in Canada, this point of our civilization, we can look out around us and be a little overwhelmed at how godless our society is, how confused it is, how morally backward it can be. But we must not lose hope that the Lord can bring revival to this land. He's done it other places in history, other places in the world, and he can do it again. The thing is, with revival, we can't program it. We can't make it happen. Only the Lord can do that by his Spirit as he wills. But we can pray, and we must pray, that the Lord would send spiritual refreshment and reformation to our land and to our community, to our church, and trust that he does give us heaven's power as we pray. And as John Newton said, one of his hymns, he said, "Come, my soul, thy soup prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Therefore will not say thee nay." And he says, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such. None can ever ask so much. None can ever ask too much. His grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much." Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this gift that you've given to us in this means of communication, of prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge, we find our spiritual struggle often the most in our lack of prayer, our lack of focus, our lack of intensity, our lack of discipline in it. We feel our spiritual weakness the most. But our Father, we even bring to you our struggle with prayer, our helplessness in it. And so we pray that you by your Spirit would give us encouragement as we pray. And so we thank you, our Father, that you indeed give us your power, and that we are not on our own, and so help us to be vigilant, to stand firm in this spiritual battle. In Jesus' name, amen.